And so verse 12, 13, and 14, I'm going to read those again real quick, and we're going to do a first glance walkthrough. On the following day when they came from Bethany, he was hungry, and seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to see if he could find anything on it. When he came to it, he found nothing but leaves, for it was not the season for figs. And he said to it, "May no one ever eat the fruit from you again." And his disciples heard it. So here's a real quick first glance walkthrough before we move along. On the following day, when he came from Bethany, he was hungry. Loved ones, there's enough encouragement for us right here, right now, with these words to go home happy. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the creator and the upholder of the universe, became like us and was hungry. What incredible grace, what incredible love that the creator of the universe would submit to a plan that brought about our salvation to the extent to the one who has no need of anything would be walking around with a bunch of guys, see a fig tree and leaf and go, "You know, I'm hungry. I think I want a fig." He knows what it's like to have hunger pangs. He knows what it's like to dwell in a body that sometimes has need. Be encouraged. Your Savior, Forgiver, knows the desires that your body leads to. But he sees a fig tree that's in leaf, and what that simply means is when fig trees have leaves on, it's an indication that they also have fruit. The way fig trees bloom, the leaf and the fruit of the fig tree come about at the same time. And so he sees it, and this fig tree is presenting as if it has figs, and Jesus walks to it because he's hungry. He gets there, no figs, just leaves. And if you read it, this is almost just super casual. He just casually curses the tree. There's no fruit from you. No fruit from you ever again. Nobody's going to eat a fig from you ever again. And verse 14 ends by noting that the disciples overheard Jesus' words to the fig tree, but apparently there's no conversation going on about it at this moment. And Jesus moves on. And in verses 15 through 19 in Mark's gospel, Jesus goes into the temple and he cleanses it. We're going to return to that topic next Sunday. But before we pick up with Jesus' interaction with his disciples about the cursing of the fig tree, I must say, and you have to understand, that there is continuity between Jesus' cursing of the fig tree and Jesus' cleansing of the temple. There is something going on that connects these two stories. Mark, I think, has done us a favor by splitting them up into four sections. Jesus is walking into Jerusalem. He sees the fig tree. He curses it. He moves on into the temple, and there he cleanses it. And then the next day, as he and his buddies, we're going to see, are walking along, they see that the fig tree is cursed. And after the fig tree is cursed, Mark ends the story with the priest of the temple challenging Jesus about his authority. If you read the story in Matthew's gospel, it puts the cursing of the fig tree and the conversation with the disciples together, and then it has the cleansing of the temple and Jesus' conversation with the priest following it. Mark's telling of the story is a little more chronological, and Matthew's organization of the story is more topical. That's what accounts for the difference right there. But there's continuity. We're going to come to it. As for the fig tree, even though it is not yet fig season, this fig tree, it is early in leaf, and it's presenting as if it has fruit. This fig tree is giving every indication that it is bearing figs. The presence of the leaves, again, catches Jesus' eye. It catches his attention. For a fig tree that is in leaf is advertising, "There's figs here! Come and get them!" He showed up, no fruit. As for the temple that we're going to get to next week, the activity in the temple courts, the sound of the sheep, the sound of the cattle, the clicking of the money, all advertise that there is spiritual vitality and life in the temple, but Jesus knows that there is no spiritual life or vitality in the temple. It does not exist. presenting itself as being the place where kingdom economy has taken place in the right way, it is a fraud in the same way that the fig tree was fraudulent in what it presented itself to be. My focus this week is going to be drawn from the cursing of the fig tree and Jesus' interaction with his disciples about that. Next week, we're going to look at the cleansing of the temple and Jesus' interaction with the priests who took offense. So continuing on with Mark chapter 11, verse 20 through 25, one more time. As they passed by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered away to its roots. And Peter remembered and said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, 'Be taken up and thrown into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also, who is in heaven, may forgive your trespasses." Let's pray. Father, I pray now for the grace to communicate your word to your people with your heart. So I ask, Lord, that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and redeemer. Amen. So the next day, they're walking by, and they're walking by the fig tree, and the apostle Peter seems to be astonished that the fig tree has withered, the Bible says, to the root. The fig tree that Jesus had cursed just the day before has already showing signs, and by signs I mean it's undone, already showing signs that it is indeed cursed, that what Jesus had said the day before is actually going to be the rest of the story for that fig tree's life. By showing signs again, I mean it is already withered, making it unable to bear fruit. Sure enough, nobody will ever eat a fig from this fig tree again. And at first glance, you take a look at it, Jesus' response to Peter's astonished proclamation, it seems a little bit out of left field. If you're reading it, for me, I go, that seems an odd answer. Peter said, "Hey, look, the fig tree you cursed yesterday, it's been cursed." Jesus answered them, "Have faith in God." Well, that just doesn't seem to fit to me at first glance. Jesus answered, notice this, them. I don't know how long the disciples talked about this behind Jesus' back before Jesus got up, before Peter got up the gumption to say, "Hey," but apparently there's a conversation going on amongst the disciples. "Hey guys, take a look at the fig tree. Isn't that the one that Jesus cursed yesterday?" "Yeah, it was." "What's going on?" And it's always Peter, right? Hey, Lord, that fig tree you cursed, look at it. And Jesus says, "Have faith in God." I want to know, what does this have to do with that? It almost seems that Jesus saying, or might be saying this, "Yeah? I mean, so? What surprises you about the fact that that fig tree is cursed?" To be surprised, you have to assume that the disciples either didn't anticipate that the fig tree would in fact be cursed, or they were surprised by the rapidity with which it was cursed, or that Jesus meant something else. They were surprised. And it seems odd that it was Peter, actually, who's the one who spoke out to Jesus, other than the fact that it's Peter and it's always Peter. But Peter was the one who just a little bit earlier said, in response to Jesus' question, "Who do the people say that I am?" And Peter's answer was, "You are the Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." That he all of a sudden is surprised when Jesus says to a little fig tree, "You're cursed, may no one ever eat of you again," seems a little bit odd. It doesn't fit with his proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Shouldn't have been surprised that the next day the fig tree is withered to the root. Good grief. If Jesus gives a sideways glance to a fig tree, it's going to fry. He said, "May nobody ever eat fruit from you again." The disciples should have walked away with this conversation. "Glad I'm not that fig tree." You know, when the Son of God, when the Christ, the Son of the living God curses you, well, I'm not going to give all the implications. Let's just say none of us wants to be in that condition. Next, verse 23, Jesus continues. He says, "Truly, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him." Couple of thoughts right here, real quick. The question is this hyperbole? When Jesus says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, is Jesus speaking with hyperbole? That is an exaggerated claim, a figure of speech that is not necessarily to be taken literally. Is Jesus speaking in hyperbole here? And the clear answer is yes. Jesus is using a figure of speech about the mountain that is going to be actually taken and tossed into the sea. But the follow-up question is this: is Jesus serious? Yes. Clearly, he's speaking in exaggerated language to make his point come home. But at the same time, Jesus is 100% serious. When he says, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, of course he is being serious. So serious, in fact, if there ever did come a time, if there ever comes a time in the history of the world when an actual mountain prevents us from accomplishing God's will, in that moment of time when we say, Lord, this mountain must be moved, the Lord will actually take a physical mountain and cast it into the sea so that we can get on with God's business. Now, I actually doubt that it has ever needed to take place in the history of the world. But Jesus is this serious and he is that powerful. To be clear, if Jesus were to say to a mountain, get out of my way, it would get out of his way in every bit as much as the fig tree was cursed when Jesus cursed it. He is speaking in hyperbole, and he is dead serious, though, in what he's talking about. The plans of God are going to come about. The promises of God are sure. If it is Mount Everest that is preventing the purposes of God from coming to pass, if it is Mount Everest that is preventing the promises of God to being actualized in this world and in our lives, loved ones, Mount Everest will be cast into an ocean. It will be there one moment, and it will be gone the next. But Jesus is using a figure of speech to teach us about him, his promises, and his plan, and his purposes, what he intends to do. Here's what Jesus says. He says, it will be done for him. And if you have your Bible open and it's your Bible, or if it's a pew Bible, go ahead, underline, circle, it will be done for him. If you have it clicked open and it's on, if your Bible's on, underline for him, however you do that with your finger on the screen. This particular part of the phrase, it really helps give us understanding about Jesus' previous words. Jesus said, truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come pass, it will be done for him. The casting of a mountain into the sea is not something we accomplish. It is something that would be accomplished for us. It isn't that our faith gives us minds that are superior to our situation. It's not a witchcraft mind over matter. It is a faith in the one who is powerful. And whenever God works miraculously in our lives, it is God working miraculously in our lives so that he gets the glory and we stand back and give him praise for it. We were saved by grace. We live by faith through grace. And the activity of God comes in our life and works through our lives by faith through grace. It is the activity of God on our behalf. It is that faith in God, the creator of all things, including mountains, When we have faith in God, who is creator and who is all powerful and who knows all things and has a heart that is warm towards us, when our faith is in this God, even mountains have to move at his whim, positions us to have our request answered by him. It will be done for him. It will be done for him. Hear me, loved ones. Not because we have twisted God's arm into doing something he would rather not do for us. If God doesn't want to do something for us, it's not because he's a cranky deity. It's because he knows it's not good for us. And what we ought not to do is think, all right, this isn't taking place in my life and God is just holding it back because he doesn't really want to give it to me, but I'm going to prove him by my faith and twist his arm. Faith is not an arm twisting. And sometimes we can get our minds around and think, you know what, I just need to gin up a little bit more faith. I need to grow my faith a little bit more and force God's hand. Well, let me tell you whose hand you never force. It's the kind hand of God that is moving in your direction already. Get our minds around this. We don't twist God's hand into something he would rather not do because our faith has pleased him. What he does when our faith is in him, not in our faith, when our faith is in him and our confidence in him, he demonstrates his pleasure towards us by answering our request. Verse 23. It will be done for him. So verse 24, Jesus continues, therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours. This is not ambiguous language, is it? And simply to say this, we don't always know what the end of the game is, what God's will is for the particular moment, but this much we do know. His heart is good, his power is real, and he is interested in our good. And so if we come up against a situation that we're not exactly clear, you know, what is your will here? We don't need to stress about it. Let your request be made known. Lord, I want you to heal my body. Lord, I want you to provide this particular need for me, and say it out and say it boldly. But if you don't, Lord, it's okay, I'm okay. That's not the prayer we need to pray. It's not the prayer we need to pray. And therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it and it will be yours, makes me ask this question. What kind of belief receives a favorable response from God? Don't you want to know the answer to that question? What kind of faith will receive a favorable response from God? Well, if none of you guys care, I want to know. Who exactly can anticipate that God will move powerfully on their behalf? And I've walked through these several times, I think, over the past year, but repeating things, I think, is really very helpful. Let's start with this. If God gives you the gift of faith that's spoken of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9, you can anticipate that God's going to give you the answer to your prayer in that moment. When we have a gift of faith that requests his move in a miraculous way upon our lives, and it is a gift that comes from his Spirit, those things come in the moment at that time. It is a supernatural gift that he gives, and it frequently manifests itself when we're praying for those who are sick. It's not a faith that we carry around with it. It is something external to the faith that we have already been given. It is a gift of the Spirit. And if in the moment we have a gift of faith, infallibly what happens is the request that we mention to the Lord is answered. May the Lord gift us with a gift of faith more frequently in our lives. It is a confidence that arises within one of us in a particular situation, a particular need, or a particular challenge that gives a believer an extraordinary certainty, the assurance that God is about to act through his word and in action. This gift, may we have it more and more. So if you have been given the gift of faith in a moment of need, you can anticipate that God is going to answer in that exact moment. But do we have to have a gift of faith? in order to anticipate God will move upon our situations. No. It is those who have the gift of faith who can anticipate God will answer our prayer. It is also those who have a notable faith. If we have a notable faith, we can anticipate that God will move and answer our prayers. A notable faith like the centurion's in Luke chapter 7, verse 9. The centurion came and expressed his faith and confidence that Jesus could do something extraordinary. And when Jesus heard his words, he marveled at this man's faith. And turning to the crowd that followed, I tell you, I haven't not even seen in Israel one who has faith like this centurion. And he sent him home and he had the answer to his request. It is those who have the gift of faith who can anticipate God will answer in prayer. It is those who have a notable faith like the centurion and like the Canaanite woman. Matthew chapter 15, 28. Then Jesus answered her, O woman, great is your faith. It's a notable faith. Jesus took note. Be it done for you as you have desired. And her daughter was, the Bible says, instantly healed. So who can anticipate that God will answer their prayer request? Those who've been given the gift of faith. And those who have a notable faith. Jesus noticed the faith of these two individuals and he gave them the request that they asked. But what about those of us who don't have the gift of faith in the moment and don't generally walk around with a faith that is notable? Are we consigned to no answered prayer? Well, those who have a conflicted faith can anticipate that God might answer their prayers. In Mark chapter 9, verse 24, remember Jesus had been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He came down and his disciples tried to cast a demon out of a father's child and they had failed. And when Jesus engaged with this man, immediately the father of the child cried out to Jesus and said, I believe, help my unbelief. And Jesus answered this man's request. Loved ones, you don't have to have a perfect faith in order to anticipate that Jesus will move on your behalf. You don't have to have a gift of faith. You don't have to have a notable faith. You can come to Jesus with a conflicted faith. Lord, I believe that you are good and you are powerful and it might be done. I've heard the stories. I've seen it sometimes with my own eyes. But my experience right here is causing me to doubt and to wonder. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And Jesus answered. What about those with no faith? Is there any chance that somebody with no faith may receive a favorable response from God to their request? Well, John chapter 5, verse 2 through 9 tells us that we can anticipate that. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, do you want to be healed? And the sick man answered, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred. And whenever I try, somebody else gets in there before me. This man didn't have any faith. He had gone comfortable with no answer. In the presence of healing, in the presence of faith, he had no. Jesus says, do you want to be healed? What chance do I have? I'm slower than everybody around. Jesus said, get up, take your bed and walk. And at once, the man who had no faith at the word of Jesus Christ was healed. And he took up his bed and he walked. He couldn't even roll in that pool fast enough a minute before to get his healing. He picked up his bed and he walked. The man who had no faith for healing was healed. So who can anticipate that God may answer their prayers? It's those who've been given the gift of faith, those who have a notable faith, those with a conflicted faith, those with no faith, and those who have faith for others. Now, you know the story. Jesus was walking around doing what Jesus does, good stuff, healing people, preaching the gospel. And when he came into a particular town, he was in the house of somebody, and there he was teaching, and the crowd was there, and some buddies of an invalid man said, hey, let's take John over because he needs some healing. And they picked up John and his mattress and they walked him over to the house and they couldn't get in. So they go, we're going to destroy this guy's roof because John needs a healing. They lowered him through And Jesus said, and the Bible says, and when Jesus saw their faith, the faith of those who took this invalid friend of theirs to Jesus, he said to the man, your sons are forgiven. And he said, take up your bed and walk. It is also those who have reason to believe that they won't be healed. If you have reason to believe that you won't be healed, there's still hope. In Mark chapter 3, Jesus is doing all sorts of healing. And in the presence of this healing that was going on, there were Pharisees and their religious leaders who were accusing Jesus of committing a crime on the Sabbath. If you are a Jewish man, a Jewish woman, in the time that Jesus was walking on the earth, one thing you knew, you weren't going to get your healing on the Sabbath. Because it was wrong and illegal for doctors to work on you on the Sabbath. If Jesus is in your midst on the Sabbath, you're just out of luck. No healing for you. But here on the Sabbath, the day when work ought not to be done, the day in which people ought not to be healed, Jesus heals. Reason to believe that they won't be healed. And loved ones, here's the truth. There's all sorts of reasons why we're disqualified from the healing of the Lord to be visited upon us. There's all sorts of reasons why we are disqualified from grace coming to us. There's all sorts of reasons when we take a look inside our lives, we ought to say, yep, God may move on somebody else's behalf, but look at all these things about me that would keep him from healing me, keep him from being kind to me, keep him from forgiving me because my sin is awesome. But the soul that cries out, Lord, help me, will receive grace. Whether it's on the Sabbath or whether it's on Thursday. In Luke chapter 5, there were people not happy with Jesus' teaching, and they came and they mocked him, and they questioned, who said you could do this? And everybody in the vicinity, wait a second, maybe this guy is a charlatan. The religious leaders, the priests, the rabbis, who we've been listening to our entire lives to teach us what the Bible says, calling Jesus a phony. Well, if you have a phony preacher in front of you, you have reason not to believe that things will go well for you in your request. But Jesus healed in the presence of those who questioned their authority. So who is it that might be a recipient, a candidate for the favorable move of God upon their lives? Well, it's those who've been given the gift of faith, those who have a notable faith, those who have conflicted faith, those with no faith, those who have faith for others, and those who have reason to believe that they won't be healed. And then coming back to our text today, I want to add this. Those who forgive. Those who forgive others can anticipate that God will forgive them. Back in our text, Mark 24 and 25. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And whenever you stand praying, forgive. If you have anything against anyone, who say, Pastor Brian, I got some stuff against some people. I got some stuff. I'm not talking about a thing, about a person. I got some stuff against all sorts of people. Jesus said, if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespass. Let me ask, is it possible that the lack of forgiveness in our own heart is the mountain we most need to ask Jesus to move for us? We're walking around in unforgiveness, raising our hands in church, and walking around in the spirit of the Antichrist who will not forgive. Oh, your grace so free. Don't give it to these people who I have some stuff against. We want grace for ourselves, and we'd be satisfied if God visited judgment upon others. maybe for some of us in this room, right here in this moment, the mountain that we need to be praying out of our lives is a lack of forgiveness for others. I think our lack of forgiving other people who are in our lives demonstrates that we're not exactly sure that we have been forgiven. Jesus tells a story about the man who owed great amounts of money, great wealth to a king, and he came to the king. The king was going to throw him in jail, and the king said, "You know, here is what you owe me." And the man begged and begged and begged, and he let him loose. The man who had been forgiven this monumental amount of money is walking along and he sees a guy who's in his life who owes him a trinket and he throws in his family in jail. Why does he do that? Is it possible he doesn't believe he's been forgiven by the king and he's living in fear of judgment in the future and so he's making his account straight with everybody pulling up? I want money from this guy so in case I get called to account later. When we've been forgiven much, Jesus said this, those who have been forgiven much love much. Why is it important that we forgive others? There's all sorts of psychological reasons. This is not the point for today's message. But here's the truth. If we don't forgive others, I think it indicates that our hearts have not received the forgiveness of God upon our lives. Or we fear that he will revisit to us sin that we have confessed. And I know this is a struggle for most of us. We know how dark our heart was. We know how evil our activities were. And it's just difficult for us to believe that our sin that was so incredibly deep and so incredibly bad has been forgiven by a perfectly holy God. Shouldn't he hold us account? Shouldn't he hold us to account? Well, yeah, your sin must be held account for. It must be accounted for. The depth of it and the breadth of it. But, as the Bible says, thanks be to God. Another has borne that burden for you. On the cross, the depth of your sin was taken upon Christ. The breadth of your sin was taken upon Christ so that the shame of your sin wouldn't be yours. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness, not because we deserve that forgiveness, but because Christ has taken the judgment for us. And if the Father were to judge you for sin that has been forgiven, it is as if the Father is saying, the sacrifice of my Son is not sufficient. The life of my Son that was forfeit in its entirety wasn't good enough. I still demand a pound of flesh out of your body. Oh, we've been forgiven. We've been forgiven. Is it possible that lack of forgiveness is the first mountain that needs to be removed in our lives in order for true worship to flourish in our lives and the sign that we know we've been forgiven? There's a couple of other mountains that we need to deal with. We have a tendency to think the mountains that we need to get moved out of our way is a car that needs to be fixed, is a bank account that needs to be fatter, and is some diseases in our body that needs to be removed. These are the things that we drift to. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3 and 4 says, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. There is a mountain of unbelief in your friends and in your family and your co-workers that needs to be moved that they might be saved. Lord, move this mountain. If I might testify, though he slay me, yet will I praise him. If in my weakness my unsaved friends and family see a heart that will not be removed from you, may the Lord use my weakness and my brokenness to bring mountain-moving faith so that the unsaved will be saved. 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God. If we walk around in ingratitude, If we walk around not giving God thanks for being with us in the worst of times, if we rail against His providence towards us in that moment that has us going through the valley of the shadow of death, loved ones, Psalm 23 has no meaning for God's people if there is not a walking through the valley of the shadow of death sometimes. There's no comfort that comes to us because we need no comfort, right? But how many of you know, Pastor, I may have prayed that way, but I know for a fact I need comfort because sometimes times are hard. But God is good. Give thanks to God in all things. Now, what you don't want to do is fall down a flight of stairs, break your arm, and go, well, thank you, Jesus, for that. Glad that's over. No, I thank you, Lord, that you're a resource for me right here, right now. Giving thanks to God. 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, for this is the will of God, your sanctification. Maybe the mountain that needs to be prayed out of your life is a fleshiness, a carnality, a sin, a lustfulness, a yielding to temptation. We need to pray that mountain out of our lives. And then Luke 9, verse 23, Jesus said to all, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Here is the mountain that some of us need to pray out of our life, our unwillingness to take up our cross and follow Jesus Christ. Lord, when an opportunity comes for me to speak on your behalf, I step back. So fearful of the reception. Just take up your cross and follow me. And it's not, okay, I'm just going to do it tomorrow. I think I can. Or would you move this mountain of fear, this mountain of cowardice, this mountain of doubt out of my way so I can, with courageous, sometimes knee-shaking boldness, say, Jesus is Lord. I want to talk about faith in this way. I said this over and over, and I think it's so important for us. Our faith, faith that gets God's attention, faith that brings an answer, is a faith in a faithful person. It's not faith for a desired outcome. We all, when we pray, have a desired outcome in mind, correct? Lord, I want you to do this. And God is not up in heaven, tiss-tissing us, looking down, saying, you know, you're just so close. You're just so close. I so want to do this on your behalf. You're so close. Take a look at the faith that's inside of you and find some way to build that faith. You're so close. You're 98% there. If you get 2% more faith for a desired outcome, I'm going to give you what you want. Faith that pleases God, faith that honors God, is not a faith for a particular outcome. It is a faith in a faithful God. We are to have faith in the one who does miracles. We're to have faith in the one who is faithful. My issue has been flying in planes. It doesn't keep me from getting on planes because I want to get somewhere. But there have been times in my life when I get on the plane and I'm looking around for somebody holy enough to keep this thing in the air. Because if it's in, you know, if it's 16A, we're out of luck. We're going down. My faith, my confidence in the plane making it from its source of origin to its destination has nothing to do with what I think. It has to do with the stability of the plane that I am in. I may understand the physics, I may not understand the physics of it. But it's not my faith that keeps the plane in the air. It's the reliability of the plane that I happen to be in. I have a friend who has a fear of bridges. And he says it this way. You know, he's just terrified of bridges, especially long, old bridges. It's just terrifying. And what he's not doing is, all right, Lord, if I get my faith up good enough, this bridge isn't going to collapse. Either the bridge is reliable or it's not. It is his faith in the bridge. It's not the lack of his anxiety that gets him on the bridge and over it. It's the faithfulness of the bridge that sees him to the other side of the bridge. I could be on the plane and terrified, and I will take off and I will land. not because I had great confidence, not because I had a lack of fear, not because I had a lack of anxiety, but because the plane proved to be true. And loved ones, the Lord Jesus Christ, God the Father and the Spirit are far more reliable than the most recently built bridge. Far more reliable than the most advanced plane. When you are in need of faith, hear me, loved ones, the last place you should look for sufficient faith is inside of you. The last place you should look is inside of you, because that's always going to come up short. It's always going to come up short. The place you should look is up to the one who is faithful. And you may be fearful, and you may be worrisome, and you may struggle with anxiety over a particular situation, but if you will lift your eyes up, the Bible says He will hold us in peace. It's a perfect peace. He will be moving us in the direction of peace when our minds are stayed upon Christ Jesus. Here's the truth. If it depends upon my level of faith for God to answer a prayer, I will never have an answered prayer. I'm not to look inside. I'm to look to the one who is faithful. Great is thy faithfulness. So I invite you this morning to place your faith, your belief, in the one who is faithful. And I invite you to ask away. Ask for a mountain of unbelief to be taken out of your life. Ask for the mountain of a lack of forgiveness to be taken out of your life. See, within the context, this is all about spiritual vitality. We're going to come to it next week, but Jesus sees the fig tree and it's showing itself to be fruitful. It proves not to be fruitful, for it's cursed. Next, He goes to the temple, which gives signs of being fruitful. There is spiritual activity taking place, but He knows it not to be a place of spiritual fruitfulness, so He curses it. And it's within this context that He tells His disciples, ask anything you want. The first prayer ought to be, Lord, I want to grow in spiritual fruitfulness. I don't want to have... I don't want there to be in my life an indication of spirituality where the power of God is absent. Don't want to go through the motions. I don't want to raise my hand. I don't want to shout a hallelujah while calling down curses on those who I don't care if they receive the same grace that I receive. The context in which this mountain will be removed, it's about a spiritual vitality in our lives. It's not that we would get more stuff that we want. And so, here's what I want you to do. And you're processing in your life right now. We're going to close in prayer. But I'm inviting to place your faith, your belief in the one who is faithful, and ask away. Ask boldly. Ask with confidence. If you are conflicted in your faith, say, Lord, I believe that you can do all these things. I'm kind of doubtful about myself, but would you help my unbelief? You don't have to worry that you're going to ask wrongly, because if you ask wrongly, you're not going to get it. Lord, I want you to, I'm thinking about taking a job as a satanic high priest. Would you give me the job? It pays great. Well, you got perfect faith for that, so I guess I'll let you have the job. That's not the way it works. We're so stressed about it. We get the will of God exactly right. Loved ones, love Jesus Christ, trust in His confidence, and He will override your wrongly answered, requested prayers. But here's the truth. If we don't ask, we won't receive. James says it this way. Do you wonder why you don't get an answer to your prayer? Because you don't ask. Sometimes you ask wrongly, and guess what? When you ask wrongly, you're not going to get it. So you don't got to give, you know, Lord, I would like you to do this, but if you don't, I understand. Well, if you don't, you know, that's great, mighty gracious of you. Don't worry that you're going to ask for the wrong things. You're going to ask for the wrong things from time to time. Don't worry that you might ask for the wrong things in the wrong way. You're going to ask for the wrong things in the wrong way for the wrong reasons from time to time. You're not going to force God to give you an ugly answer to your prayers because your faith for something bad for you trumped his desire to bring you good. Come, make your request known without shame. Your heavenly Father loves you. Christ is praying for you in heaven right now. The Holy Spirit has been given to you to help you pray. When you don't know what to pray anymore, when you don't know how to pray anymore, the Holy Spirit will be there. He will help you. Maybe you've stopped praying for a miracle, for a mountain to be moved, because you've prayed before. Please, please keep praying. Go back. Pick that prayer request up. Keep praying. Don't grow weary in doing well. In due season, you will reap if you faint not, because the God to whom you are praying is faithful. We're to lift our eyes up above the mountain. Here's how the psalmist says it. Would you close your eyes? I lift my eyes up to the hills. King James, I lift my eyes up to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the one who spoke hills into existence. He spoke and they existed. He can speak and they can cease to exist. I lift my eyes up to the hills. I lift my eyes up to the mountain. It's an insurmountable obstacle. It's too big for me. Where does my help come from? My help comes the Lord, the creator of heaven and earth. Lord, would you lift our eyes up from the difficulty that is in our life right now? Let me invite you to stand. And even as I pray, would you begin to ask, Lord, would you move these mountains? Would you move these mountains? Lord, there seems to be something in my life that has prevented me from moving forward in faith with you and trust in you and relationship with you. And maybe you know it is a mountain of unbelief. Lord, I believe you're good, but I struggle with belief. Help my unbelief. Maybe you, Lord, I so desire and I so appreciate the forgiveness that you offer me, but you know in your heart you are withholding forgiveness of others. Lord, would you move this mountain away from me that I may forgive others and find forgiveness, the freedom of it in my life? Lord, I live in fear for myself, for my family, for my husband, my daughter, my son, my grandchildren. And this fear is consuming. Lord, would you move this mountain of fear? Would you help me to lift my eyes up from the difficulty to the creator of the heaven and the earth? Lord, you are faithful. And even as you've identified a couple of mountains that must be moved, would you sing this with me? Great is thy faithfulness, O God my Father. There is no shadow of turning with thee. Thou changest not. Thou changest not thy compassions, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever wilt be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness. Morning by morning, new mercies I see. All I have needed, thy hand hath provided.
Great is thy faithfulness, Lord, unto me.
There's a particular area in your life where you desire God to demonstrate his faithfulness in miraculous power. Would you come forward? And we'll just seal this with a final prayer. A particular area, prayer request. Yeah, come on. I need you to be faithful. I know you're faithful. Go ahead and pray. Oh Lord, we need you. We so need your mighty hand at work in our lives. And we're coming to you recognizing that you are not a stingy God, but you are a gracious God. You are not a weak God, but you are a powerful God. You are not a doubtful God, but you are a confident God. You are not anxious. You sit established in peace and power and authority. And we speak to you, Lord, our need. And we ask, Lord, that you would move these mountains on our behalf. Lord, would you move mountains of unforgiveness, mountains of doubt, mountains of fear, mountains of anxiety, mountains of sickness and weariness and tiresome parts, Lord, that are part of our life. Father, we recognize that you are greater than our obstacle. You are greater than the difficulty. You're greater than the sickness. You're greater than our dark hearts. You're greater than our sin. You are greater than our fears. You are greater than those who are opposed to us. You are greater than all principalities and power. And all you have to do is speak, Lord. And these things are moved, Lord. And we ask that you would move the mountain. Not as we look and try and in anxiety and worry and overpower the mountain, but we look above them to you. You are faithful, Lord. Lord, you are faithful. We come together as your people and we lift these things to you, Lord. We bind our faith together and we count them as done, Lord. In my brother and in my sister's life, Lord, in each of their hearts, would you bring healing, Lord? Would you bring stability? Would you bring confidence? Would you allow us to grow in faith? Would you allow us to grow in confidence? Would you allow us to grow in righteousness and holiness? Would you help us to walk away from our sinful hearts? Would you help us to walk away from our temptations? Would you allow us to walk away and desire you first, most, and always, that your will would be done in us, and give us the confidence, Lord, that your will is good and that you are purposefully and powerfully bringing about your will in our lives. Lord, may it be done. May it be done in each of our lives, Lord. We ask that it would be done in such a way that when we come together next week, we're not talking about the prayer that we're still holding on to. May there be testimonies, Lord, that you've done it for us this day, this week. I didn't have any chance. I've been praying that for 20 years. I went home on Sunday after church, and there it was. Oh, Lord, we call upon you. And we ask, Lord, for a gift of faith. We ask that you would stabilize us as we doubt sometimes in our conflicted faith. Let us lean into your faithfulness and stop holding on to our faithlessness. Father, we pray for ourselves, we pray for our husbands, we pray for our wives, we pray for our parents, we pray for our children, for our grandchildren. We pray for this broken and lost world that the light of Christ that shines still would shine through us brightly this week. We pray, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on earth, in our lives, in our church, in the way your will is done in heaven, which is perfectly. And Father, we give you praise because we know you have heard the words of your Son, who has heard our words of prayer and has passed them on to you. And we thank you for the Spirit's presence that helps us through stumbling words. Let our request be made known to you with thanksgiving. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. We thank you, Spirit. We thank you for the grace of this moment. And we do ask, Lord, let this mountain be moved. Amen. Amen. Do you love one another?